The following message is the fifth in the series titled, An Exploration of the Book of Proverbs, Practical Principles for Living in God's World. This message was taken from Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33, and was delivered on Sunday evening, June 17, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
And now, if you will please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We began last time to work our way through the first collection of poems. Perhaps more helpful is the description of these as fatherly lectures. That is, instruction given by Solomon, a father, to his son. We have seen in the verses running from verse 8 through 19 that Solomon warns his son about the enticements of the gang. That is, of those who would lure him to walking contrary to God's law and even contrary to all prudence. And he warns him that indeed those who lure him and entice him, that though they intend to lay snares for others and to enrich themselves by this means, he says that in fact you have laid a snare for your own soul and that you are showing less sense than a bird. Who cannot be snared when the fowler shows his net. And yet the enticements of the gang, if you will, are plainly to be seen. It's not difficult to discern in their many words what the real truth of the matter is, that wisdom is plain and clear and easily to be seen. Now tonight we come in verses 20 through 33 to one of the most sobering passages in all of the Bible. And I want to urge you to give it the most careful attention. Here is wisdom's rebuke. Wisdom's rebuke of the stubbornly simple. In this passage, wisdom itself speaks. And she says, or Solomon says, wisdom, verse 20, calls aloud outside or in the street. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be secure without fear of evil. Wisdom itself speaks. While the voice is feminine, it is still the voice of God. Now, we may not deduce from this, as some would argue, that God therefore is a female. We hear that especially in our day. But the sole reason that wisdom and folly are set before us or represented as females is because the Hebrew words for wisdom and folly are in the female gender. And so rather than reconstruct the Hebrew language, Solomon, the other writers in the book of Proverbs simply speak using the gender of the words themselves. One might as cogently argue that Satan is a female also, since folly is his voice, even as wisdom is God's voice. The whole discussion becomes silly at a certain point. But nonetheless, in this interlude, because this comes between the first fatherly lecture and then a series that follow after, in this interlude, as later in chapters 8 and 9, when wisdom will speak again, the voice of wisdom confirms the Father's instruction by speaking of the ultimate issues at stake in receiving or rejecting her counsel. And the lesson is a very simple one. If you'll recall last Lord's Day evening, we saw that there is no third way between wisdom and folly. That is, there is no following folly that ends in God's blessing. Wisdom leads to life, and folly or foolishness leads to death. There is no third way. Well, so also we learn in this passage tonight that even as there is no third way between wisdom and folly, so a day approaches when there is no second chance between life and death. Indeed, no second chance at all, not even so much as to repent. Verses 20 and 21 set the stage. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gate in the city, she speaks her words. Well, even as the father speaks within the circle of the home, so wisdom is a street preacher. She takes her place in the most public places in the city. And the significance of this, the significance of the imagery, is that the instruction that the son receives at home is not peculiar to his family. That is, what is said by father and mother is in fact widely known. It's as widely known, as broadly known, as wisdom's voice has been heard. Therefore, the son cannot excuse himself as if the instruction that he's receiving are just mom and dad's ideas or mom and dad's peculiarities. The same wisdom they are teaching at home, wisdom herself has taken up in the public places of the city, heralding from literally from the tops of the walls, one of the phrases literally means. And furthermore, her discourse is not academic and passionless. She's certainly not lecturing. She's certainly not engaged in a mere academic exercise, but the language is that she calls aloud and cries out. As Bruce Waltke says, she speaks with full lungs and a clear voice, above the din of the other voices, crying out in the marketplace of ideas. There are many voices. Many voices standing in the public places. Many voices saying, follow me, including the voice of folly, as we'll see much later in our studies in these chapters. But here is Lady Wisdom. And she's no gentle persuader. She's calling aloud. She's crying out. And given the seriousness of her message, it is right that she is no gentle persuader. Because the very issues are life and death, it is fitting, therefore, that she should call aloud. It is fitting that she could cry, that she should cry out. And she is no mincer of words. She doesn't beat around the bush. The first thing out of her mouth is, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" There's a lot packed into that question, "How long," isn't there? Perhaps it implies that her young and naive hearers have rejected their parents' teaching at home. And therefore, she rebukes them. How long are you going to turn away? How long are you going to refuse to learn? How long are you going to refuse the wise counsel that mom and dad are giving you? They are laying out the path of life. They are setting out principles that will make the difference between life and death. How long are you going to toy with these things? How long are you going to trifle with these things? How long are you going to turn a deaf ear to these things? It seems that divine wisdom vents her exasperation at the length of time in which the young person has been receiving instruction, has been under the sound of instruction, and yet has not turned. Their situation, refusing to turn, seems almost hopeless. They've heard the same things from mom and dad over and over and over again, but they're not listening. Situation is urgent. As verse 22 suggests, with the language, "For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge," the implication is that their scorning of the instruction they've received and obvious distaste or hatred of the knowledge offered show that instead of being wise as they think themselves to be, they are wise in their own eyes. They are, in fact, scorners and fools who are exposed to the severe judgments that God has said that he will visit on such folk. And so wisdom cries out, calls aloud, with great passion and with full lung. It seems that these young people have long since passed the point when they should have decided for wisdom. They've long since passed the point when the instruction they've received should have made a deep impression on them, and they should have turned their feet into the path of wisdom. But alas, they love their simplicity. They love that state where, disregarding the way of wisdom, they're easily enticed into sin. Now, they don't recognize themselves in those words, but nonetheless, that's reality. They don't think of themselves as naive and gullible, or again, the word used in our translation is simple. They don't acknowledge that, but that's the reality. But they love their simplicity, and the reason they continually are turning a deaf ear, and the reason perhaps some of you young people are continually turning a deaf ear, is because you love your sin. You don't want to be corrected. You don't want to be rebuked. You don't want to be instructed, because you don't want to leave your sin. You don't want to submit to mom and dad. You don't want to submit to God. Our Lord Jesus described this very situation, John chapter 3. He says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world." It's not that there's a lack of light. It's not that wisdom is hidden away in some dark hole someplace, that one has to cross land and sea and climb some high mountain, or plunge oneself into the abyss, into the deepest trenches in the ocean to find it. It's everywhere. Wisdom is in the streets. It's declaring truth. Lady Wisdom is speaking plainly and clearly with full lung. Jesus says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And one gets the sense that as this passage is being written, that Solomon is reflecting. He's reflecting upon the reality of the spiritual state, perhaps of his own son. Perhaps reflecting upon what he sees in the life of Rehoboam, who, as we know, turned out to be quite a fool and not a wise man at all. But as wisdom speaks here, there is still hope. It's not yet the day of no more chances. And thus wisdom cries out, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely," verse 23, "I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Now, what is required is turning. What is required is repentance. A turning from one's stubbornness and one's unteachableness to incline one's ear to hear the word of God. Wisdom says, "Turn at my reproof." The urgent need is that the simple turn away with their love affair, with error and with sin, and turn their attention to wisdom's instruction. And the word rebuke here, though the term is translated in a variety of different ways in other places, sometimes simply by the word correction, but the word rebuke is warranted. A rebuke is in order. To continually turn away from light, to continually turn away from truth, to continually turn away from wisdom instruction is a grievous sin. It's a grievous thing to close your eyes and to close your ears to truth. The word rebuke implies a calling to account. If you rebuke someone, you're not just telling them that a day is coming when they must give account, you're calling them to account now. And that's the implication of this language. Wisdom is calling to account those who hear her voice now before they come to the day when they will be finally and ultimately called to account for what they've done with her instruction. And the promise is that those who turn and give wisdom their ears and give wisdom their hearts, the promise is that wisdom will pour out her spirit on them and make known her words to them. This is what wisdom, this is what God wants. He wants you to listen. And if you will listen, if you will turn your heart to Him, He will give you copious measures of understanding. He will give you instruction. He will give you the things you need to know to live in His world. He will teach you these things. Turning to Him, you will not find Him stingy and close-hearted and close-handed. He will turn to you and He will teach you. And repeatedly in these opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, this promise is made that those who turn their ears to Him, He will abundantly instruct them in the way of righteousness and truth. The promises of knowledge and understanding and wisdom and wise counsel and discretion, such as will allow a young person to experience God's blessing in his world and not experience his curse upon those who simply will not hear. But it seems that wisdom's pleading largely is met with silence. Wisdom says, "Turn at my rebuke. I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make you know wisdom and understanding." And there's silence. In verses 24 through 31, therefore, depict a scene that none of us ever want to experience. It depicts the scene at the last day. For those who refuse God's instruction now but who nonetheless look for his mercy when trouble comes. I want you to notice the language beginning in verse 24. Here is a depiction of the scene at the last day for those who refuse wisdom's instruction now, but who nonetheless look for and expect God's mercy when trouble comes. Wisdom speaks of a day yet future when fools are overtaken by calamity and terror and destruction and distress and anguish. When the very day that they refuse to hear of actually comes, they wouldn't hear what wisdom had to say about that day. They didn't want to hear what wisdom had to say. They were content to be in darkness, content to be oblivious to the reality of a day coming when there would be no second chance for repentance. And yet on that day, they're going to be crying out for God's mercy. They're going to be expecting God's mercy upon them as if they had walked righteously, as if they had listened to wisdom's instruction. And hear how wisdom speaks. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, you wouldn't tolerate it, you wouldn't receive it, you weren't teachable. I stretched out my hand in mercy, you shoved it aside. I called out to you and you refused to hear. I sought to give you wise counsel and you treated it as though it were irrelevant. You disdained it. You would have none of my rebuke. Verse 26, because of this, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, like a tornado. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies or their own devices or their own schemes. Verse 32 says, the turning away of the simple. That is, they're turning away from wisdom and from instruction and correction will slay them. And the complacency or the careless ease of fools will destroy them. We're invited to, as it were, place ourselves at the last day. And to hear the voice of the fool at the last day. He's going to be calling out for mercy. He's going to be expecting that his refusing wisdom's instruction notwithstanding, that God is going to deliver him from the consequences of his foolishness. Perhaps that day he will blame parents for their imperfect instruction. Or perhaps at that day the fool will blame his friends for their evil companionship and example. He may blame his circumstances. Or he may even try to blame God. But wisdom traces the root of the calamity that comes upon the fool to the fool's own bosom. She says, I called, you refused. I stretched out my hand in a sincere, generous offer. You disregarded it. I gave you wise counsel. You disdained it and would not hear my rebuke. When I called, you turned a deaf ear. When I cried out, you laughed and you mocked. There's simply no way around the truth, which is that the calamity and sorrow that comes upon those who choose to ignore and reject divine wisdom is their responsibility. Whatever culpability that mom or dad may have, whatever culpability that one's companions may have in your spurning wisdom and walking in foolishness, you are the one who will be called to account at the last day. You are responsible. Wisdom even goes so far as to say that the day of your calamity will be a vivid illustration of the oft-repeated axiom that what goes around comes around. I know at least a couple of you have purchased Waalkie's commentary. Waalkie sometimes has a very simple way of speaking, sometimes not so simple. He calls this the boomerang nexus between foolish deeds and fatal consequences. Well, forget all the rest of that. Just keep the boomerang part. You throw the boomerang out, and if you throw it right, it comes right back to you, doesn't it? And if you're not watching, what happens? It will hit you right in the head. What goes around comes around. That's what wisdom is describing here at the last day. The boomerang comes full circle. You wouldn't hear, I won't hear. When I called, you wouldn't answer. You're going to call, but I'm not going to answer. You laughed and mocked. I will laugh and mock. Now, there's no question that that language is meant to be somewhat metaphorical. I don't think any of us can imagine God sitting at the last day, consigning men and women to hell, laughing and mocking as they go off into the pit. But what the passage is speaking of is this reality of reciprocity. That there is this point where, again, as Waalkie says, foolish deeds and fatal consequences meet one another. And what has gone around is going to come around. And then there will be no remedy. All you will have at that day is going to be your own schemes and devices. God will not be part of your deliverance at that day. His power and His grace and His mercy will be no part of your experience at that day. You will be left to your own devices, and wisdom says you will eat the fruit of your own ways. The imagery is particularly graphic of a farmer who goes through the seasons of planting and cultivating. And he plants a crop made up of poisonous plants and weeds and what have you. And he comes along at the time of harvest and he takes his scythe and he cuts down his harvest, and that's his food. He's sown poison. He'll eat poison. He's not sown unto righteousness. He's sown unto folly. And so when the day comes, he's going to have foolishness for his reward. He's going to eat of the fruit of his own ways, wisdom says. And he will be filled to the full with his own devices. But God will be no part of his plan of deliverance at the last day. He's going to expect God to relent and God to say, I didn't really mean it when I warned about the day of judgment. He's going to expect God to quit being God and truth to quit being truth. And he's going to expect to be delivered. This is why wisdom is crying out aloud in the street. Wisdom is saying, do you know where you're headed? And what awaits you there? Turn now at my rebuke. And I will pour out my spirit upon you. And I will make my words known to you. Some may take again issue at the idea of God's laughing at those upon whom calamity comes. Some may take issue with the idea of his mocking the fool. The language, in fact, is not unprecedented in Scripture. I'm not going to turn to the text, but you find similar language in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 37 and in Psalm 59. And again, there's no doubt that it is imagery to a certain degree that God is represented as a man. He's represented as someone who laughs and mocks. He's represented as an earthly king, as it were. But even though it's imagery, behind it stands something very real. And what it represents is that when the judgment comes, once his judgment has come, it's too late. There's no point crying out for mercy. There's no point calling out to him. He will turn a deaf ear. And then in the terrible irony of divine judgment, they will eat the fruit of their own way. Wisdom says this calamity will come like a great storm or like a whirlwind, like a tornado. This will not be the gentle breezes of spring. This will not be the soft zephyrs of summer. This is going to be a whirlwind. It's going to be a storm when it comes. It's going to be inescapable. It's going to come with such power that those unprepared for that day are going to be swept, simply swept away. There will be no escape and there will be no reprieve. And then the fool will finally recognize his folly. But it's too late. In verse 32, wisdom makes a sweeping conclusion. Surely, the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now the contrast, brethren, could not be more emphatic. Instead of turning to wisdom, which is what is counseled in verse 23, verse 23 says, turn at my rebuke, or turn to, is the Hebrew word shuv. Instead of that, the fool turns away, meshuvah. It's based on the same root. Again, there's no third way. There's no third option. Either you turn to or you turn away. And instead of foreseeing the evil and hiding himself, instead of taking wisdom's instruction to heart and discerning the evil that lies potentially in the way, and therefore hiding oneself from danger, the careless ease of fools, wisdom says, causes them to pass on and to suffer for it. Remember we said that the fool is commonly marked by a sense of invulnerability, that no evil can touch him. Therefore he lives in careless ease. He's not worried about the future. He's not worried about danger. It may be that bad things will happen to others. It may be that they will have to eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled to the full with their own devices. That may be, but it won't touch me. In some way that I cannot explain, in some way that I cannot defend, I'm a special case. God's going to suspend His law. He's going to suspend the principles that He's revealed in His Word. I can live at ease. I can do as I please. I need not worry. Wisdom says the careless ease of the simple will slay them. The root of their own demise is found in their own way. It's interesting that the passage does not say, and God will slay them. No, the careless ease of the fool will slay him. This is the natural consequence of the way that's been chosen. This is the natural path. This is the end of the path that has been chosen. There is an inevitable judgment bound up in folly that finally destroys the fool. But how very different is the case of those who hear wisdom's counsel, who take her word to heart, and who follow her. There will be many occasions, of course, when the principles of this passage will come to bear in life. Many occasions when the principles that we've seen will be played out. Many occasions when the wise will escape the snare and the foolish will eat the fruit of their own ways. However, this scene will be played out in earnest at the last day. And that's why the passage has focused so pointedly on that day. What goes around doesn't just come around at the last day. There are many who are eating the fruit of their own devices and the fruit of their own foolishness even in this life. But compared to the day that is coming, all of that pales in insignificance. The present visitations of God's wrath are as nothing compared to the day when He pours out His wrath from heaven upon the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of men. At the last day, you and I will stand before the Lord either as wise or foolish. Again, there is no third category. There's no third way. What will you do now with wisdom's counsel? Will you turn at her rebuke? Will you hear her voice? You children, you've heard it at home. But wisdom has spoken in the street as well. This isn't just mom and dad's thing. These aren't just mom and dad's ideas. These are principles that have been revealed from the very foundation of the world. And generation after generation have taken up the word of God and found the way of life. And generation after generation have turned a deaf ear and marched into hell. What are you going to do with the truth? Wisdom says, verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Let those words sink in. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. We live in a very dangerous world. It's full of temptations. It's full of snares. It is, in fact, a broad way that leads to destruction. The whole world is a broad path to destruction. And there's one narrow path that leads to life. Which path will you travel? There is no third path. There is no broad way that leads to life. It's the narrow way. The way of wisdom. The way of God's instruction. And that alone. Don't be a fool. Turn now and hear wisdom's rebuke. And open your ears to hear her instruction. Let us pray. Our Father, we have considered the sobering words of this text. We have heard the voice of wisdom crying out in the street. Lord, we are tempted, sadly, Lord, to turn a deaf ear. We pray that you would keep us from the path of folly. Lord, we pray especially for our children, that you would open their hearts, that you would cause them to turn at wisdom's rebuke, that they might know the path of life, that they might know you, and that they might know your blessing. Deliver us, Lord, from the lies of the devil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.